As we approached Valentine's Day, it really seemed appropriate that I speak a little bit about love. And Pastor Chuck has been inching towards that as well. And I recall my journey in faith. I was much younger, and I was trying to figure out who God is. So I took a look in the Bible. Now, many of you have read the Bible from cover to cover. I made the mistake the first time of starting at the beginning. And it's okay as we get through Genesis and Exodus, and then we get to those verses that go on and on with names that I didn't give you to read. Pastor Chuck did that to me once. He was my pastor at Sayville, and I was his, I read the scriptures usually, and I was getting rather blasé about it. So he tossed in the begats for me. And after that, I read before I was asked to. But as I was younger, I was looking for a statement about who God is, and I ended up in Exodus, because that's the first definition I came from. And let me quote from Scripture. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?'" You remember Moses really didn't want to do this. He said, "I can't speak, I can't do this, I can't do that." And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be a sign for you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I go to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What's his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And then he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" That's from Exodus 3. Now, to my mind at that time, that was kind of an unsatisfactory answer. It sounded a little bit like the cartoon that I saw in the movies. Yeah, the movies, because nobody had TVs in the home at that point. Popeye was saying, "I am what I am," and flexing his muscles. And then, as I grew in faith, I looked a little bit further when a Sunday school teacher said that God was omnipresent. And I found out that he was referred to as omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Well, that didn't help either. I was in elementary school, and those were kind of long words. And also, it reminded me of another superhero that I had at that point, Superman. Then much later, I heard about the attributes of God. God is perfect, immutable, transcendent, non-physical, omniscient, omnipresent, personal, free, loving, all just, all merciful, and the creator of the universe. That didn't help much either, because it sounded a little bit like the motto of the organization that I was in, which said that I should be trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yes. When my mom died, I inherited her Bible. And it was the custom of the Swedish American church that she went to that on confirmation, every Bible would be inscribed with a verse that was personal to them. Hers was simple in the extreme. And we've just heard it. Thank you for your reading. From 1 John 4, 16b. Yeah, it's so small that it even has a letter by it. God is love. What was just read to us. God is love. Well, that explained a lot to me, especially as I remembered Matthew 22. And this is the Pharisees trying to trip Jesus up and getting him to break the law in what he said. And they said to him, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the next is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Here I have Jesus Christ, the Son, defining who the Father is. Much better, and that's where I want to dig in and kind of explore. What is this love that Jesus is talking about? Especially as we approach Valentine's Day, a day given over to a celebration of love. But this celebration falls short, as it's a celebration of mostly one personal definition of love, eros, a love of physical manifestations. There's another, phileo, that's a brotherly love. And finally, we have agape, which is the everlasting, sacrificing, free, and unconditional love. That's the word that's used in this passage I just quoted from Matthew. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus summed it up for us. This is what the Bible, and this is what God is all about. Incredible. With this much prominence in the Bible, it's amazing that the creedal statements of most of our major religions don't have this statement in it. It's missing from the creedal statements and sometimes missing from daily lives. But still, does this servanthood nature of Jesus fulfill all the elements of Jesus' love? What are the things that love will do? The Apostle Paul makes a list of the classic statements about love in 1 Corinthians. He tells us that glossolalia and eloquence, prophecy and knowledge, faith and philosophy and philanthropy are worthless without love. Faith and faith teaching is big business in Christian circles. If a practitioner were to come along, if Pastor Chuck were to come to you and say that he told this mountain to move from here to there, I am sure that we would be reading about it a lot in the papers and he would be even more famous than he is. Demonstrated faith is a big producer, but Paul reduces it to paganism if it's not motivated by love. The world gladly accepts the efforts of a philanthropist. But strangely enough, even that can be motivated by something other than love and become meaningless. Some giving is done for influence or so that we can put it online, whatever, of the IRS form. Of course, that's not our reason for being here. It's not our reason for giving. Eloquence, faith, knowledge, and giving are all good in our eyes and beneficial, but love is the height of achievement. Even the good and beneficial become deliverers of death if they're not motivated by love. Paul goes on to give us a powerful, overwhelming definition of what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Love rejoices in the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love perseveres. And love never fails. Servanthood fulfills these actions by its very nature. Listen also to the demand for love in the letters of John. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but does not pity him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with word or tongue, but with action and truth. Again from 1 John. When I was struck with the fact that our relationship with God and our effectiveness in the world is predicated, is necessary on our ability to love one another, I began to see that there was a wealth of instruction about how we need to treat one another. There are a lot of verses in the New Testament that speak to that. Here's a sampling. We are kindly affectioned one to another. We prefer one another. We're of the same mind to one another. We're not judging one another. We follow peace and edify one another. We receive one another. We admonish one another. We salute one another with a holy kiss. We have care for one another. We serve one another. We forbear with one another. We're kind and tender-hearted towards one another. We forgive. We submit. We don't lie. We comfort. We edify. We be impartial to one another. We wait for one another. We pray for one another. And we love one another. And that's said many, many times. Here again, servanthood fulfills these commands by its very definition. Years ago, I heard a speaker at an Easter service state that the Bible has much to say about what to believe, but little to say about how we relate to people. Nothing could be further from the truth, I think. Can we take this abundant store of instruction and develop a theology of relationships? With this, we might be better able to live with one another in the kingdom of God. With this, we gain an understanding of relationships that we may see more clearly the principles of Scripture in their proper practice. The case for the necessity of love and the necessity of love as Jesus loved is not exhaustive. There are many more instances in our Bible. Hopefully, it will be clear that the servant nature of Jesus answers all the questions that we have about what love is. Now, let's see if I can find where I was. Too many pieces of paper. Well. Okay. I'll just kind of wing it. Today, we gather here to celebrate, I think, the greatest example of God's love for us. This looks trivial. A little container containing an even tinier wafer and a little bit of grape juice. I submit to you, brothers and sisters, that this sacrament of Holy Communion is the extreme celebration of God's love towards us. This is Jesus' final parable to his disciples. Take, eat, this is my body. Take this, drink this, this is my blood. This is God incarnate, come down from heaven to be amongst us, to teach us what it is to love, what it is to live, and how we're to be about it. He came to earth that we might have salvation, that we might have love, a love spent eternally with God. This is his assurance to us. This, sisters and brothers, is what grace is. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, yet he came to earth that we might have his salvation. This is his assurance to us. This is his amazing grace, that we might have salvation, that we might have love eternally with God. This is grace given to us, immutable, everlasting, and assured. This is love, for God is love. And now I got my papers back. So I am what I am. I am is embodied in this. For God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that in him and through him we might have life everlasting.